Ruth chapter 2, verse 13 is where we're going to be finishing up. We finished up through verse 12. We're going to be going into verse 13. And this is Ruth talking. And she's talking to Boaz. Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." Now remember, who was she? She was a Moabitess. Okay? So being a Moabitess, she wasn't an Israelite. She was living in the land of Israel. She had been used to worshiping other gods. She had made a decision to worship the true God. She had given up her other gods. She had even left her family to go with her mother-in-law, Naomi. All right? Because of her love, because she wanted to care for her. Her husband had died. He had passed away. So now, even though she's still young, she wants to take care of her mother-in-law and leave and move to a different place, under the land of Israel, in the city of Bethlehem. And if you remember, the city of Bethlehem is where Jesus will be born. In fact, Ruth is one of the descendants, or the ancestors of the father of Jesus, Joseph. Verse 14, "And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn. And she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." Now, if you remember, last week we talked about gleaning, that the poor people in the land were allowed to follow the people that were cutting down the wheat, or cutting down the barley, or whatever they happened to grain that they were cutting down. And they could pick up the pieces of grain that were left behind. And that's what Ruth was doing. She was picking up these pieces of grain. And you can imagine that Boaz gives a strange command to some of his young men who are working for him. And that is that they are to drop some of that grain on purpose for her to pick up. Now, I don't know if she had ever gleaned before. I don't know if she'd ever picked up grain before. But suddenly she's coming across a bountiful supply of grain. I don't know how the young men managed to drop it, if they did it, you know, sort of nonchalantly, you know, if they tripped each other or something, you know, and the guy dropped and said, "Boy, I feel clumsy today," you know, and didn't pick it back up. I don't know how that worked. But in any case, they let some fall for her because Boaz had looked on her with favor. Boaz had seen her, had either had pity on her, or compassion on her for some reason, and was supplying the needs that they had. They needed to have food. They needed to have some kind of sustenance. And so now she's picking up all this grain. Verse 17. "So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley." Now that verse didn't mean a whole lot to me. But when they talk about beating out, that means you beat the grain that you have. And it separates what they call the chaff from the fruit of the grain, the kernel of the grain. And that chaff will blow away. It's lighter. It'll blow off into the wind. And what that hard stuff is left behind stays there. And that's the part you cook. That's the part you eat. That's the part you keep and grind into grain. So also an ephah of barley. Now how many of you know what an ephah is? Or an ephah is? Anybody know that? It's a bushel, right? How much is a bushel? A basket, right? That's what I came across. I was like, well, that's pretty easy. An ephah is a bushel. Well, what's a bushel? It's a basket. Well, how much is in a basket? Nobody knows, right? So it depends on the size of the basket. If you have a little basket, you got a little bushel. If you have a big basket. But it was an actual measurement that they used. Now, think about this. That this measurement weighed roughly 55 to 60 pounds. All right? That puts it a little bit in perspective. And in fact, I borrowed some flour from my wife. She has this flour container. And it happens to be full right now. All right? This is 15 pounds of flour. So what she got out was roughly at least four times this amount. 60 pounds of flour. Anywhere from 55 to 60 pounds of flour. Now, that's a lot of grain. Now, it doesn't say she ground it up into flour, but it was at least the grain kernels. 60 pounds of the grain kernels. That's a pretty excessive amount just to be picking up off the ground. She worked hard. I mean, she really put a lot of work into this and then even beat it out, separated the grain from the chaff, the light stuff that they don't use, and came up with 60 pounds, four times that amount of flour. We don't keep 60 pounds of flour at our house. I don't know if you do at your house, but we didn't. So most we had was about 15 pounds. So four times that amount of grain. Verse 18, and she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. She showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. Now she brought back so much grain that her mother-in-law knew immediately that someone had shown favor for her, that someone had done something for her, that someone, there's no possible way she could have gotten that much grain simply by gleaning. So she had done something and someone had let drop some for her. And that's exactly what happened. Naomi knew this. It doesn't seem like Ruth had caught on. Maybe Ruth knew after Naomi told her. But it doesn't seem like Ruth understood that the amount of grain that she'd gotten had been an excessive amount of grain. So Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, verse 20, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, he said also unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. I understand that the story that's here, that this portion of the story is really the first piece of cheerful news that Naomi and Ruth have. Up to this point, their life seems to be a little bit bleak. Yes, they both got married. Naomi had children, but both her sons had died. One of her sons had been married to Ruth, so Ruth had lost her husband. Her husband had died. So now her husband is dead. Her father-in-law is dead. They don't have a place to stay. They have to move back to Bethlehem to live in this land that's a foreign land. They don't know exactly all the things that are going to happen to them. Naomi comes back even into her old place and says that God, his hand has been against me. Nothing good has happened in my life. Nothing good has worked in my life. Don't call me blessed anymore. Call me that I have been unfruitful, that I have been worked, that the hand of the Almighty has afflicted me. But here, in the end of chapter 2, is their first encouraging words, their first encouraging story in the book of Ruth. And yet the book of Ruth ends on a great note, and it's a great picture for us. So this second part of chapter 2, their hand of God begins to change in Naomi's life and in Ruth's life. So I want to look through that today. That this is a turning point. That up to now there had only been suffering and trials, and now God's blessing is beginning to happen on their lives. And I want you to understand tonight that wherever you're at, that we must rejoice in God's plan of redemption. We must rejoice in God's plan of redemption. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has redeemed you, it's something to rejoice about. And if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, then I want to tell you tonight that that's where you need to be. You need to be rejoicing as you give your life to Jesus Christ. Because without Him, that the end of our lives is worthless without Jesus Christ. That the end result of our lives, without Jesus Christ being in it, is nothing but destruction. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear that without Jesus in our life, our end is to spend in eternity in hell. That our end is to burn in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone, the Bible says. That is the end of our life if we don't give our life to Jesus Christ. So, we must rejoice in God's plan of redemption. Regardless of what side of redemption you're on, if you've already been redeemed, we need to be rejoicing in it. If you haven't been redeemed, you need to come to Jesus Christ tonight and rejoice with Him as He redeems your life, as He gives you that redemption that only He can give. We must rejoice in God's plan of redemption. I want you to look at this story tonight. First of all, there's three ways that we can rejoice in God's plan of redemption. That first one is to rejoice in God's love. To rejoice in God's love. Now I share with you how much grain Ruth brought back. She brought back 60 pounds of grain. That's an amazing amount of grain for a day's work, for someone just picking grain off the ground. And as soon as she showed it to Naomi, Naomi knew right away that someone had loved Ruth, that someone had cared for Ruth, that someone had either taken pity or shown compassion to Ruth, that somehow Ruth had been looked after by someone. And she was able to rejoice with Ruth on the amount of grain that she had brought back. Naomi saw God's love. She saw it manifested in her daughter-in-law's life. She saw that God had worked something in Ruth's life. Now, for Ruth at this time, the work that God had done for her was purely physical. He had provided sustenance for them to live off of. He had given them food to live on. He had provided something physical for them. But I want you to understand that we can rejoice in God's love in our lives through what Jesus Christ has done for us. You understand that Jesus Christ came. He died on the cross for your sins. He paid your penalty on the cross. He suffered for you on the cross because He loved you, because He loved me. And tonight, we can rejoice in that love. If we've given our lives to Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ has washed our sins away, we can rejoice in that. And if He hasn't washed your sins away, I want you to understand you can come tonight. He can wash your sins away. And you can rejoice that in God's love that He has for your life. Psalm 20, verse 5 says this. David says, "We will rejoice in thy salvation." Psalm 31, 7 says this. "Rejoice, and we will rejoice in thy mercy." Psalm 32, 11 says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice." Philippians 4, 4 says this. "Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice." Philippians 4, 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, one of the shortest verses in the Bible, Paul says, "Rejoice evermore." Naomi saw God's love and acted in her life. You know, I think a lot of times we don't rejoice enough in our Christian life. We don't have the joy of God coming out of our lives. We should really be oozing the joy of love that God has given into our life. You know, I have a mango tree, and right now my mango tree is just bubbling over with mangoes, you know. And those mangoes are falling out of the tree. And they even ooze sap. They ooze sticky sap all over the mango. And mangoes are dropping off all over the ground. You know why it's doing that? Because it has just sucked up so much juice, sucked up so much water out of the ground, and so much nutrients out of the ground, that it just oozes out all over the tree. It comes out in the fruit. It comes out in the stems. It comes out even in the leaves sometimes. That sticky sap comes out. That we need to be that way as Christians. We need to ooze out God's love all the time. We need to be constantly giving out God's love all the time. You know, there was a man I used to work with. His name was Wayne Lefevre. I'll never forget this man because I only worked with him for 2 summers when I was going to college. I would go to college in Florida during the wintertime, during the spring, and I would come back to Pennsylvania, and I would work in construction with Wayne Lefevre. So this man worked in construction. He worked hard. And he was constantly praising God for everything that would happen. And man, we had some weird situations that would happen at work. Where we would come in, we wouldn't know what was going to happen, like fixing a building. And all the area that we worked in was mostly farmers. So these farmers would have old buildings, and they would call up Wayne Lefevre. And he knew everybody in that area. So Wayne would say, "Hey, we're going to go to this guy's farm. We're going to try to fix his barn tonight. All right, we're going to fix his barn today." And we would walk into the barn, not knowing exactly what was going to happen, not knowing what we would find. And boy, we'd be rotten boards and walls falling down, all kinds of things. And Wayne Lefevre would say, "Boy, you know, the Lord has made His face to shine upon us." He would use those verses in Numbers chapter 6, verse 25 and 26. There was one time we walked into a house, and there was this brown stuff dripping out of the ceiling. And bees, honeybees, had made a huge nest inside the inner wall and the outer wall of the building. And the building was made out of wood. And this honeycomb was about 2 stories high and about 3 feet wide. It was a huge honeycomb. We had to cut it all down. All of our tools got covered in sticky stuff. The honey had gotten all brown and dark. There were even maggots inside the honey. And there's still bees there. We had to worry about getting stung by bees. I never forget Wayne LaFever saying, "You know, the Lord has made His countenance to shine upon us today." I was like, "Brother Wayne, what are you talking about, man? I'm all sticky, we're all dirty, we're all filthy, we're working out in the hot sun. How can you say this?" He said, "Well, you know, most of the bees are gone. You know, there's only a few bees left here." I was like, "All right." I'll never forget also that when I came back to college that summer, that he had a teenage son, a young teenage boy. And whatever the situation was, that boy went through a depression and ended up killing himself. And it was a boy that had come and worked with us sometimes. And he committed suicide in his bedroom. And I went back that next summer. I didn't end up working for him that summer. But I went by his house and stopped by his house. I never met a more joyful Christian. And I went there, I was hoping to maybe comfort him in his loss, because I had worked with his son. And I had spent time with his son the previous summer. And I never forget Wayne LaFever, as soon as he saw me, he said, "Boy, the Lord has made His countenance to shine upon us today. It's so good to see you." He was so joyful. Now, I'm sure he wasn't happy that his son had killed himself. In fact, I know that he wasn't. I know that it hurt him deeply. But at the same time, the joy of the Lord just oozed itself out of his life. He rejoiced in what God had done for him. He rejoiced in what God had done for his family. And that young boy that had committed suicide had even given his life to Jesus Christ. And even though he had gone through that depression and whatever the situation was there, Wayne could rest assured that his son was in heaven and that one day he would see him again. You know, that's the way that we need to rejoice. Rejoice in God's love. Here with Naomi and Ruth, not everything was rosy yet in their lives. Not everything was happiness yet for them. They were still having to work very hard to make a living. They were still having to work very hard just to get sustenance, just to eat, get enough food to eat each day. And yet, Naomi and Ruth were rejoicing that God had shared His kindness on them. There's something else we need to rejoice about. To rejoice in our claim. And when I say claim, I mean our claim for redemption. You know that God has promised His redemption to us if we go to Him. If we accept what He's done on the cross. If we accept the repentance for what He's done. Verse 20 through 23, Naomi knew that Boaz was a kinsman, that she would be able to seek redemption from him. So she knew that further down the road, that there was a chance that because Boaz had shared kindness with Ruth and had shared some kind of help within Ruth's life, that she would be able to go to him and somehow get redemption from him, or at least apply for redemption from him. You remember last week we talked of Anna in Luke chapter 2, verse 38. It says of Anna, about baby Jesus when they brought him to the temple. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. You know, she knew that Jesus had come to redeem Israel. And not just redeem Israel, but redeem the entire world, redeem all of us. We need to rejoice in that claim that we have for redemption. That Jesus Christ either has redeemed us or has given us the ability to be redeemed by Him. He died on the cross for our sins. He gave His life for us. Hebrews 13:15 says this, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." What is the writer of Hebrews saying? We should live a life constantly thanking Jesus Christ for what He's done in our life. Constantly thanking Jesus Christ for what He did on the cross for us. How that He provided redemption for us. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, in fact, I'll turn there quickly. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17 say this, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Do you understand what Paul's saying there? He understands that our claim to redemption is coupled with our fact that God has made it available to us that we are joint heirs with Christ. That we are alongside Jesus Christ in receiving the riches of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever had anybody in your family who has made you an heir. I had one great aunt that did that for me. I've shared this story before. I'll share it again tonight. I had a great aunt that she never got us anything as far as Christmas presents or birthday presents. But every year, without us knowing, she would put back a little bit of money for us into a savings account. I had no idea that she had done that. And when she passed away, when she died, she left that money to me. I was an heir of her estate. Now, she did that with all my cousins and things. So it wasn't like a great amount of money. I don't have fortune and fame back in the States waiting for me as I return, cars and houses and things like that. I've already spent the money, all right? So it was spent a long time ago. But I became an heir to her estate. Why? Because she passed away and left it to me. Do you understand that we share, along with Jesus Christ, an heir to the estate, the things that God has. We share in those things because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. We talked about that a little bit last week. But we should rejoice in that. Rejoice in the claim that we have alongside of Jesus Christ to be joint heirs along with Him. To rejoice in that. That should give us joy as we think about the things that we have in store for us. And there's a third thing that we should rejoice in. Not only should we rejoice in God's love, not only should we rejoice in our claim for redemption, our claim along with Jesus Christ, but we should rejoice for others, those of us that are around us. And we see this in Naomi's life, that Naomi rejoiced for Ruth's present and for her future. But the state that she was at that time, that someone had shared kindness with her and given her all that grain. And then secondly, that she anticipated even greater things for Ruth. She thought that, hey, you know, Boaz is our kinsman. Boaz is someone who is related to us. So we can be able to maybe get some kind of redemption from him later on. She was able to rejoice for Ruth in the state that she was in. Be able to rejoice for Ruth in the state of her future. I'll never forget the day that both of my children were born. It was a time of rejoicing for me. We were able to share in great joy when you have a birth of a child. And I don't think you can really understand what kind of joy it is to have a child born until you have one of your own children born. And to say that, I rejoice so much in remembering that day that when my children were born. And what a happy day that was. But you know, that also allowed me to share in the joy and share in rejoicing for others that were able to have their children born. I won't forget also the day that Pastor Jimmy called me up on the phone. In fact, I don't remember how I got the message, but we went to the hospital and Miss Marie was going to have baby Kara. And I won't forget the night that baby Kara was born. I was able to share in their rejoicing. And so much more because I had also had my children. I knew what it was like. You know, you hope that your children don't come out with two heads, you know, and two arms and two legs. You're happy that the child is, you know, at least whole, you know, so far. That's not an alien child or anything like that. If you ever watch V, you know, you get those weird thoughts. Hopefully, you know, my child's not like that or a mutant of some kind. You know, it's a real child. You rejoice in that, but you also rejoice that God has given you that life, that God has done that for you. You know, we should rejoice for others. As we give our lives to God, we should rejoice for others. We should rejoice for others around us in our own church, for those that come to the Lord, to rejoice for those that grow in our church. We need to make sure that we rejoice for others around us. It's easy to think about things like that. You know, as our cricket team, as we won that cricket competition, as soon as we won that match, everybody was calling all kinds of people. They were phoning each other back and forth. I called Pastor Jimmy, called Miss Tammy, even called my parents to tell them that we had won that cricket tournament. Why? Because we wanted to share in the joy. We wanted to share that joy with others. The same thing should be for us as Christians. We should share in the joy that other people are coming to know the Lord. Share in the joy that other people are growing in Jesus Christ. Share in the joy that other people are coming to church and to be participating in our church. And also, not only should we rejoice for others as they grow, but it should propel us, those of us who are saved, those of us who know what Jesus Christ has done for us, it should propel us to share with those who haven't heard, to share with those who haven't believed, to share with those who have never heard the gospel, who have never come to believe in Jesus Christ.